Turn this morning to the book of Genesis and chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Let's hear the word of God. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's turn again to the book of Genesis and to chapter 22. We began some months ago looking at the book of Genesis and more recently at the life of Abraham in these chapters, who is given to us in Scripture as the premier example of a man of faith and what it is to live the life of faith. What we've seen thus far is how in various ways and in many different circumstances God has exercised Abraham's faith to make it grow, to draw Abraham on in the life of faith and to develop as a man of God. Because that's the end that God had in view when he led Abraham into and through these various circumstances that we've looked at. It was that through these various trials and testings, Abraham should be drawn on into true spiritual maturity. Such as the time when God encouraged him. You remember after he separated from his nephew Lot and he cast himself and his future entirely upon God, and God came to him and told him to lift up his eyes and to look around to the north, the south, the east, and the west, all that Abraham could see, and more beside, God would give to him and to his descendants, he was promised. And no doubt Abraham was overwhelmed by the sheer wonder of the purposes of God for him and for his life. In the purpose of God, Abraham was destined to be a man at the very heart of God's designs and purpose for humanity. And then we've noticed through it all God's faithfulness to Abraham. There were long years of waiting for Abraham, years sometimes marked by doubts as to how and when God would ever fulfill the amazing promises he had made to him, times when Abraham made the most terrible mess of things and followed his own thinking and his own desires rather than God's word, as we've all done many times ourselves. And yet and again, God comes to him, and so patiently and so graciously and in great faithfulness, and in his own time, God proved faithful to his promise, giving to Abraham and to Sarah the son of promise, Isaac. The faithfulness of God in fulfilling his word and his promise, fulfilling what Abraham had no doubt by that time come to think was impossible. And all the way through, then God was encouraging and exercising Abraham's faith so that it would grow. And his faith was strengthened, and he was drawn into greater intimacy with God, into a place where that tells most, I suppose, in the matter of prayer and supplication. And so by the time we reach Genesis 21, we might imagine that Abraham, after he's endured so many trials and so many challenges to his faith, with the fulfillment of God's promise there in chapter 21 in the birth of Isaac, you might think that Abraham now has surely reached the pinnacle of spiritual pilgrimage, of development and maturity as a man of faith. But what we find in chapter 22 is that so soon afterwards, the Lord brings Abraham into the most desolating trial of faith, in which his faith was tested as it had never been before, and in a manner that involved, no doubt, intense suffering for him. It's probably true to say that no man of faith has ever had to encounter a test and a trial so severe as we see here in the life of Abraham. Verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, not imagining for one moment what it was that God was calling him to do. Now let me remind you again that Abraham's life is in many ways a pattern for the life that God has set down for us who believe, we who by faith are the children of Abraham. And he is then the pattern that is set down for us, the pattern of what it is to live as people of faith, to live the life of faith. And so often God's dealings with Abraham then are the pattern that we find worked through our own lives and through our own experience. Now at this point, Abraham discovers afresh that the believing life is not a life that is filled with joy and laughter. In chapter 21, we find Abraham's house is filled with laughter. Isaac is born, and the very name of the boy, his name means laughter. And Abraham and Sarah and everyone else laughed. Not the laughter of disbelief that Abraham once exhibited, and not the laugh of cynicism that was once heard from the lips of Sarai, but laughter because of the fulfillment of the promise. This son that was born, astonished joy causing laughter, the laughter of those who say, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Joy and laughter resounded through their home at that time. The son of promise had been born. But now, Abraham discovers almost straight afterwards that true faith is not all laughter and not all joy. And here he enters into a trial of faith, a mysterious trial and a test, which, like no other before, would demonstrate the nature and the character of Abraham's faith. And of course, the question that this incident in Abraham's life presents to us and raises and puts before us is, how far, really? How far am I ready and willing to trust God? How far am I ready to go in obedience to God? Is there a limit to my willingness to obey God? See, God was intending to make out of Abraham a man whose obedience to God was absolute. And that's why he leads him into this trial. You can see how it all ends in verse 18. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And earlier in verse 16, God said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. You see, when God lays hold of our lives, as he laid hold of the life of this man Abraham, it is in order to bring us ultimately to the point where we will say that there is nothing that we will withhold from him. God led Abraham through this dark and painful experience to bring him to the place where he would say and demonstrate that there were no limits, nothing, anywhere in his life that Abraham would not bend and yield to the obedience of God. Now, when you think about things, is there really anything that matters more than this? A visit to the sort of average Christian bookshop nowadays reveals by a quick scan of the shelves that there are many, many Christians who are seeking to discover the secret of spiritual life and victory and joy in their souls. And you can read all sorts of titles that indicate that that's what people are buying, that's what they're looking for, that's what they're interested in. They want spiritual victory and joy and fulfillment. But it seems to me that this really is the issue here. Our forefathers in the faith seem to be far more familiar with this than the present generation is. It is largely overlooked today, even though it's clear in Scripture that God focuses attention upon this area of our lives as nowhere else, because ultimately nothing else matters. Obedience. Obedience to God. God was saying to Abraham, will you obey me here? And in every trial and in every test of faith that we encounter in our personal pilgrimage as people of faith, each of us is faced with this question of obedience and just where the bounds of obedience lie in our lives. Now, I'm conscious this morning that I'm not bringing to you anything new and anything that you don't already know. That's not always a bad thing, because we don't come here, do we, to chase after novelties. We're not looking for something new all the time. We come to know God and to serve God. And a vital issue in connection to that, and absolutely basic to it, is this question of the bounds of obedience in our lives before God. So let's look and think, first of all, about Abraham's trial here. And the first thing I want us to notice about it is that just like the joy that Abraham experiences in chapter 21, this trial in chapter 22 also comes from God. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And then follows the account of this great trial that Abraham was to endure. In chapter 21 then, the joy manifestly comes from God. And just as clearly in chapter 22, the trial also comes from God. After these things, God tested Abraham. And the test was all part of God's plan to produce in Abraham this vital quality of obedience and consecration of himself to God, which is the secret of usefulness in God's kingdom. And what happens to Abraham is profoundly mysterious, isn't it? It raises all manner of perplexing questions. But the vital thing for Abraham, and for you and for me this morning, is to see that God's hand was over this and in this. And Abraham, all through this mysterious and perplexing trial, was under the hand of God. It came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham. And I think that the explanation for Abraham's single-minded obedience that took him from this point in verse 1 all the way to the altar at Mount Moriah is the fact that he knew that it was God who was in this. He knew that it was God who called him to do this. And Abraham had learned that whatever God called him to do, Abraham could, without precondition and without reservation, trust God in that very thing. It was Abraham's knowledge of God and his previous experience of God that enabled him to go, as it were, without flinching, to Moriah and to the altar. And yet that doesn't make the trial any easier for him. Abram was going into an experience of darkness and the mystery of God's purposes that I'm sure he could not even begin to fathom or comprehend. All that he knew for sure is that it was God who was taking him into this trial. And it's that alone that enables him to endure the trial. He knew that God was taking him there. It is this knowledge and this experience then that he had of God that enabled him to say to his servants there in verse 5, "Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship and we shall come back to you." It's a picture of a man who knew God and was able to trust God. And yet for all that, it's an episode that involves profound mystery and pain for Abraham. We know that Abraham lived at a time and he lived in a culture in which child sacrifice took place. We also know that the Old Testament scriptures, in a number of places, tell us plainly that God had forbidden child sacrifice and that he abhorred it. It was an abomination to him. And it seems to me that that fact must have made this trial all the more mysterious. For here was God commanding Abraham to do what he had said he himself abhorred. And yet he leads him into it. And the trial is compounded by the fact that for more than 25 years, Abraham had rested his faith on the promise that God had made that he would give him a son. There were times when Abraham lost sight of that promise, we know, and God had to correct him and bring him back to it again and remind him and reinforce it again and again. No, Sarah shall bear a son. And yet now after the fulfillment, after waiting so long for the fulfillment of the promise, a son in whom the promise of God was going to find its fulfillment, he says to Abraham, "Now I want to take him away from you." And we could well understand it if Abraham were to resist that word and to complain that God seemed to have changed his mind. Why such an irrational, unreasonable command? It flies in the face of everything that God had ever said to him. And it offended his reason. It offended every drive and every instinct in him. Why would God ask for such a thing? And yet Abraham heard God and obeyed him. And we know, of course, that God had a purpose through this trial and that God wanted as an outcome of the trial not Isaac's death, but Abraham's life. That was God's intention. That's what God was after. But Abraham didn't know that. He didn't know that. And there must have been moments for him of unmitigated blackness that just swallowed him up as this trial went on in his life. But we do need to see this fact, that it wasn't about Isaac's death. It was about Abraham's life. And it seems that to some extent Abraham realized that himself, which is why he says to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And when Isaac asks his father in verse 7, "My father, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering." And later, remember how those two things are brought together and they're interpreted for us in the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 17. We read these words, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" And he goes on to say that Abraham concluded that God was able to raise up Isaac from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he says, Abraham received Isaac back from the dead. It wasn't that Abraham, you see, refused to sacrifice Isaac, but Abraham knew that even at that late hour, God was able to fulfill his purpose. And so he says to the servants, "Wait here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we shall come back to you again." But how was God going to do it? And what was God's purpose in all this anyway? That was utterly incomprehensible to Abraham. It was a bitterly painful trial for him. And there'll be those amongst us this morning who will know what it is to endure trials so profoundly difficult and so painful that they are unfathomable and incomprehensible to us. And I'm not applying this then to any particular sphere of circumstance, because suffering and trial in people's lives takes on many different forms. But whatever God's hand has been upon in your life, he wants your life to be marked by an unreserved obedience to him, so that when he speaks to you, you'll answer, as Abraham does here in verse 1, "Here I am. Here I am." And in giving that answer, you're indicating that you are giving your life to him in utter and absolute obedience, to be at his disposal. Abraham. Abraham, here I am, your name. And the response he wants is, "Here I am," a ready obedience. If only to a man, to a woman, we were people like that. So the real issue here was about how far Abraham was willing to go in trusting and obeying God. It wasn't a matter, you see, of how far he was willing to go in understanding God, how far he was willing to go in understanding God's ways, or God's commandments, or God's purposes for the world. The issue was, how far was he willing to go in trusting God and obeying God? For some of us, being of a certain generation, we know what it is to sing that hackneyed little hymn, "Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And we tend to feel it's a little bit trite to sing that, and yet for all that, it is profoundly true. Because when it comes to God's purposes in your life, there is this twin key that lies, the twin key to everything that lies in these two things. Trusting God and obeying God. That's what it is to live the life of faith. And as God led Abraham on, it wasn't Isaac, but it was Abraham on the altar. So much so that at the end, God could say to him, "You have kept nothing back from me." And every child of God, anywhere near what we ought to be, knows in our heart of hearts that that's what we are called to in the life of faith. And instinctively we know that that is where true joy and that is where full spiritual satisfaction lies, even though our flesh draws back from it and would deny it, that we come to the place where we say, where God can say of us, "You've held nothing back from me." That's the quality that we must strive for in our lives and in our character, so that as we come to the end of our life on earth, as it were, the Lord would be able to say to us, "You've kept nothing back from me. Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what God is after. And notice here how swift Abraham is to obey God. He receives this painful word from God. "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And then we read, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him." There's something wonderful about that, isn't there? There was no stalling. There was no begrudging obedience. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't try to negotiate some other way with God. He rose up early and he made preparation for straightforward, direct obedience to God. And notice the spirit of his obedience. In verse 5, we see that he says to his servants, "You stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder to worship." Well, what was that? What sort of worship was this? What was going to happen? Well, he was going to build an altar, and he had both fire and wood, and he was going to light it, and he was going to place on that altar the most precious thing that he had in the world. And he describes that as worship. "We will go and worship." And that's where true worship begins. And that is where true worship ends. This is what true worship is all about. And so the Apostle Paul can say, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And we've come to learn far more of the mercies of God than Abraham ever knew. Jesus spoke of Abraham seeing ahead of time his day and being glad. But we have seen Jesus' day in much greater fullness than Abraham ever saw. And we've seen far greater light what it means for the eternal God to provide for himself a lamb to die in our place. And so Paul says to us, in the light of that, "I beseech you, in light of the mercies of God, worship him in this way, in the offering of everything to God forever." Now, what's the alternative to that? Because there is an alternative, isn't there? Abraham had an alternative, didn't he? The alternative was to trust and to obey God in everything that God had said to him, or to trust the wisdom of his flesh and the pull of the flesh to disobey God. That was the alternative that stood before Abraham. And Abraham had learned and had decided that it was better to trust and to obey God than to trust himself and disobey God. And I suspect that wasn't the result of some spectacular wisdom on the part of Abraham, but because he had ample experience of trusting himself. And he knew what disaster that brought into his life. He had faced this alternative many times before, hadn't he? When a famine came into the promised land, he was faced with this same alternative: to stay where he was and to trust God to sustain him in the land of promise, or to go down into Egypt. And he followed his own wisdom, and he went down into Egypt and to bitter humiliation. And maybe someone here is facing exactly the same alternative this morning: to trust the wisdom of your own flesh, fleshly understanding, and its pull to disobey God, or to trust God, whatever the cost, to obey him, to go wherever it takes you, and to do whatever he says. That was the character of Abraham's obedience. He did what God commanded. Now, for most of us here today, if we were to come to God with all our particular difficulties we have in living the Christian life, the life of faith, it's probably at this point, this very basic issue, that he would uncover our lives. I suspect he would say to us what probably most of us with children have said at some time to our children when they've been unhappy and miserable and they're making themselves and everybody around them miserable. And you've said to your children, "When will you learn to do what you're told? You'd be much happier if you just did what you were told." And so often in the process of training children in godliness, his children in godliness, that's what God says to us: you must learn to do what you're told. You see, there is a difference that we must observe between admiring God's word and believing God's word. There's a difference between that and doing God's word. Jesus says, "Blessed is he who hears the word of God and does it." It's possible, you see, for people, and especially in evangelical churches like ours, to admire God's word and to recognize the beauty of God's word and to theoretically be committed to God's word and yet to live in disobedience to it. Because we've set a limit. We've set down a limit and a boundary. Abram's obedience was this, verse 16. "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven," and so on. That's just what Abraham received, an abundance of God's blessing. And the abundance of blessing is summed up there in the name that Abram gives the place in verse 14, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And we often think of that title as an undertaking to supply our physical needs in terms of our finances and food and shelter and so on. And it does apply there, of course. But that isn't the first application. The first use is here, when a man responded to God's call to full consecration of everything to God forever. God responded to that by saying to Abraham, "I will provide." And Abraham responds to that by calling the place after that name. Yes, indeed, the Lord provides for his people. Where did Abraham discover that? Where did he discover that God provides for his people? He discovered it in the blackest trial of his life, in the most difficult, painful circumstances he had ever been in. That's when he discovered that. You might have seen on the television these thrill seekers who ride rafts down through rapids, hurtling down through some gorge with a helmsman who knows the river, and sometimes it looks as though he's steering for disaster, straight at some great rock, and then suddenly at the last moment the current safely carries them past disaster and on to the end of the journey. Well, sometimes the life of faith is a little bit like that. We may be hemmed in on all sides by what appears to be a dark gorge being swept along by a torrent. Sometimes it seems to disaster, but at the helm is someone who knows the waters and the route with all its dangers, and who knows how safely to navigate to the end of the journey. Sometimes obedience seems to threaten the loss of everything. But we don't run the rapid alone. God is at the helm. God is with us to fulfill his word, and trust and obedience to God finds that he carries us through the dangers to the place of abundant blessing. And there really is no other way to reach that place than to trust God and to obey him. And the blessing that God brought to him, you remember, was not for himself alone, and not for his own generation, but for all the following generations too, who've learned to stand up and to bless and to worship the God of Abraham. Well, we've got to close. What about you and what about me this morning? What about this issue of obedience? What is it in our lives, in your life, that prevents God from saying to you, as it were, you've held nothing back from me? What am I holding on to? What are you unwilling to let go of? What are you unwilling to consecrate to God? Well, whatever it is what Paul would call rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus in all his fullness. God calls us to the altar today that you and I might give ourselves to him utterly. The God of Abraham comes to us in Christ Jesus, the Lamb God has provided, and by his grace we are to come to him in renewed and full obedience, giving all that we are and all that we have to him utterly. The Lord bless his word to us.